This is a message from Embassy Church in Belmore, Sydney. We hope that it's a blessing to you.
Thank you, Tobias. What a great reading. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness. Oh, no. How did I get this part of the passage? What have I done? What have I done to get this passage? It's so nice to see you, everybody. I know you've been welcomed to church already, but it's really lovely to see your church. And I'm hearing a lot from a lot of pastors. Just some churches obviously haven't even been able to meet up until the last couple of weeks, and everybody's just enjoying the face-to-face, just the contact. There's a lot you can do online, and we've learned a lot on that journey, but there's nothing quite like being together. So welcome and well done for being here. I wondered first just how your trust is going this year. I don't know. Maybe we won't have a testimony time just yet. But for those that haven't been around much, our main theme for this year is the word trust. And it's primarily about trusting God, of course. That's our main deal. That's what we're trying to do. And God is the one who ultimately must have our trust in order for us to get where we're going. But it's also about trusting each other. I think that's how we see God, right? We see God in each other. We see God with skin on, sitting right next to us. And so there's got to be an aspect of us trusting each other. I wonder how you're going. I've been challenged with my trust. In the context of just a health journey, just a couple of weeks ago, I won't talk about it much, but I passed a couple of kidney stones. So I do remember, you know, I spoke on trust, Mandy spoke on trials, leading to perseverance, leading to maturity, leading to reward. I guess my reward was getting rid of them. I guess that's the only reward that I can think of for kidney stones. And maybe learning a little bit more about how more balanced my diet needs to be. So we'll talk about that another time. As soon as it happened, Mars commented, I think, on Prayer Hotline that there'll be a sermon illustration in this. There you go, you've got it. And there will be more. The things we learn. But I think that's part of that process, right? In order to trust, we need to change our perspective. And I don't know if you remember, but that concept of trust, or the idea of trust, is being able to risk what you value and allowing it to be vulnerable to somebody else. Of course, in our sense, God. Right? So what we value, what's precious to us, what we wouldn't really give to anybody, it might be our ambitions in life, it might be our dreams, it might be our personal stuff, it might be the things that are secret in our lives. It could just be the things we have, so not just the emotions, not just the spiritual stuff, but the physical stuff in our life. Might be our health. Trust is being able to risk those things and allow them to be vulnerable, so open, to somebody else. Wow. Okay, so that's the journey we're on. And I think, I hope you're going well. And I know it's going to be a little bit like Mandy's diagram when she talked about trials, you know, that scribble that goes backwards and forwards to yes, perseverance, and no, not so good, to maturity and a lot of immaturity. But we're going to get there ultimately, because God is faithful. And that's what it says when in Proverbs chapter 3, when he says that if we acknowledge him in all our ways, trust in the Lord, acknowledge him in all our ways, he will make our paths straight. It doesn't mean that it's going to be a windy path. It means, what it means there is that he's going to make it, we're going to get to the destination. It's going to make it straight. The purpose will be fulfilled. So let's keep praying for each other with that on the journey. In fact, why don't we pray now? I think that's good. This is a full-on passage. Father, we thank you for James. We thank you for the insight that he has. We thank you for the experiences that he had. Being the brother of Jesus, being kind and gentle, being a leader in the church, being a man who understood the church, the gathering of the church, and what it was like to be amongst people with all different sorts of things going on in a community, as we know. We thank you for his insight. The Holy Spirit breathed insight that we now have in the book of James. And we pray, Lord, that it would encourage us in our journey of trust. It would help us to lean on you, to trust you in our most difficult times, and certainly with regard to our tongue. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. A pulpit has appeared before me. All right, I'll use it. Wasn't going to, but thank you. So, the thing I like about, I'm just going to go through, thank you Tobias again for that reading, the thing I'm going to go through, just a couple of points and bring those out in the 15 or so minutes that we've got left, and then we're going to talk about it around the panel. Who's enjoying the panel idea?
I am.
Oh, good. That's all I need to hear. Those that aren't. We will change it up, so... I think it's good. It's good for me as a speaker to then unpack something in a non-just me, you know, monotone way where I'm telling you what it is, where we're actually discussing it. I think it's helpful, and hopefully as we go around, more and more people will get the opportunity to be on the panel. If you'd like to be on the panel, you can talk to Ree, not today, because she's not here, she's not particularly well, but any other time you can, or contact her. So, time's running out. James, showing his humility, the first people that he speaks to in this passage is his brother leaders, the brethren. He speaks to himself. So he's a leader in the church, and the first thing that he goes for is the leaders. I like that. Because ultimately, often in this world, everyone else gets attacked and the leaders seem to get off scot-free. Seems to be a whole lot of different standards. And I love the fact that James, and I think it shows us his heart, it's like, leaders, you've got to get this right. It's your responsibility. There's power in everybody's tongue. As we know, a world of unrighteousness. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes on because it reflects our heart and who we are. And we're imperfect and we'll never be perfect, not until we get to heaven. So there's stuff that's going on. But if anybody's got to be responsible to get this right, it's the leader. You've got to go to the top. Whether you're the top of the heap in the church, whether you're the top of the heap in your family, whether you're the top of the heap in your workplace, wherever you are leading, you should get this right, because potentially your words are more heard. They're more listened to. They're more adhered to. Potentially, you've got a greater platform to use your mouth and to use your tongue. So the leaders, he says, you've got to get this right. It's important. Don't just allow your tongue, just because of your position, don't allow your tongue just to do whatever it wants to do. You've got to control it. What James is actually doing is warning the leaders. And in the context of the past and that particular time, there was a lot of argy-bargy going on, and there was a lot of new Christians, new enthusiastic Christians, a lot of new people joining the church, people that hadn't had perhaps even a Jewish background or an understanding of God's ways, and not even more, Jesus' new covenant and his ways. And they were keen. They were keen to get up. They were keen to use their voice. They were keen to use their tongue. They were keen to be teachers. And he's saying it's not that easy. And in fact, not everybody should want to be a teacher. Not everybody should want to be a leader, because there's a great responsibility. So I just want to say today that when I'm speaking on this, I'm speaking to myself. And I'm speaking to our leaders first, and I'm speaking to everybody second. Because leadership, that's what it's all about. We've got to be careful. We've got to be more careful than others. We've got to take it seriously. Just a little aside, most tongues are about 10 centimetres long. Some are more pointy than others. Slightly different shape. Maybe Alice Cooper, he's got an extra long tongue. I don't know what happened. Some genetic thing happened, but most tongues are about 10 centimetres long. Most tongues are between 60 and 70 grams in weight. Not particularly heavy, considering, you know, maybe I'm about 1,000 grams, and I've got a 70 gram ton. So I know you're thinking about my body mass index, but when you think about yours as well, our tongue, compared to the rest of us, is quite insignificant. And that's the point that James is making. We've got this tiny little tongue compared to our big bodies, and yet our tongue is so powerful, and therefore needs to be carefully used. And as a leader, it's not about having a badge. It's about being careful with what we have. It's a big responsibility, not a big badge. So the second thing that James talks about is, I think, in verse 2. He goes on to the whole goal and the point of this. And Mandy talked about it in her message, and Matt covered it a little bit as well. Is that the goal here is maturity. James is talking to Christians. He's talking to us. He's talking to those that are already on the journey of faith. Now, you might be still working out who Jesus is, but you're on the journey. So this is really for us. It's not for the person next to you. It's for you. It's for me. And he's saying that the whole point of his message, the whole point about talking about the tongue and the power of the tongue and how we need to use our words, is that we have a goal of maturity and self-control. Maturity and self-control. Of course, when we talk about the tongue, and James is writing about the tongue, we need to realise, I reckon, that it's tougher now with what we get to do with the tongue, right? Because in James' time, I'm sure he had no idea about texting or messenger. He had no idea about emails. He had no idea about phone calls, right? So usually, you've got this, if you want to say something to somebody and it's going to be, criticizing them or whatever, you've got to say it to their face. Now, how hard is that, right? So I reckon there was a lot of things not said in those days, unless you're a really upfront person, to people's faces. So that maybe there was even a little bit less criticism. Okay, gossip maybe, right, behind their back. That was the way to do it. But now we have this opportunity where we can use the phone. So we don't have to be eyeballing somebody when we have a go at them. Or we can use Messenger, or we can use text, or we can use an email. And we can be, you've heard this comment about how, the people are paper tigers, right? They're really aggressive on paper, but in front of them, that's all fine. Happy birthday. Nice to see you. What a great day. Lovely sunshine. So James is talking without the insight into what we have, the problem that we have. So when I talk about the tongue today, I'd like us to think about not just the tongue with our words, but what the sentiments are, what we do, how we speak. And we speak in so many different ways compared to what James was acquainted with. But the point is still the same. He says that the problem with the tongue and the control in the tongue is, if we don't do it, if we don't become mature about what we say, ultimately we cause people to stumble. And he says we all stumble. So what we're saying is that we're all imperfect. We all get it wrong. We're never going to be absolutely right. But the point is that if we cause others to stumble, then that's a bad thing, right? So it's not just our own stumbling. It's not just our own getting it wrong with our words. It's not just the effect that it has on us. Once it's out there, we can't get it back. It can be so destructive or so misinterpreted, so misunderstood, but it's out there, it's gone. He's saying, it's one thing to stumble ourselves, we all stumble, it's another thing to stumble others. And the idea is that as we find self-control, as we learn to zip it when we need to, if we learn to not send the text that we feel like we should, if we sit on it for a little while, put it in the back burner, put it in notes, leave it somewhere and think about it a little bit more before we phrase that, or maybe we don't do that at all. Maybe we wait until we see somebody and we have that dynamic of looking at each other while we're talking. Self-control. Hang on to what you've got just in case it's going to cause someone to stumble. We don't want to cause others to stumble. We don't want to hurt people. Usually we don't. Most of us are kind and gentle, and certainly as Christians, that should be our aim, right? Kindness and love and and unity and togetherness. So truly, most of us, if not all of us, don't really want to hurt people. But the stuff we say, if it causes others to stumble, we're doing the wrong thing. And let me just say, the leaders that James got into right at the beginning, and I'm not taking away from what he said at all, that's why I emphasise that point. But the truth is, leadership is influence. And Christians should have the greatest influence in the world. The ability to influence others for good, not to cause them to stumble. So the responsibility on us to become mature and to step up into a different area of life, a different realm of being better with our words and what we express, is really God's challenge to us. And we should take it with great humility, and I think we should take it as well with a sense of responsibility that we really need to make a difference in this. The third thing is that from little things, big things grow. And you've heard that before. I can't quite make the sign. It's usually for superannuation, I think, that song. I won't sing it either, just for your benefit. But from little things, big things grow. And I think James is saying that, right? He's saying this tiny little 70 grams, 60 to 70 grams. It's interesting, women's tongues are usually less heavy than men's. I'm just putting that out there. From little things, big things grow. And he uses a whole lot of different imagery, and I'm not going to go through all of that. Talks about a rudder compared to the size of a ship, steering the ship, and all of the different things. I will note that in all of the things that he's saying that can't be tamed, he talks about animals being tamed. Did you hear that when Tobias was reading? All sorts of animals have been tamed. I noticed cats weren't mentioned, Hayley. And I thought to myself, Gracie Lou, that exactly. No cats mentioned. Birds, maybe? Other animals? No cats. Very hard to tame. That's an aside. So he's using this very strong language about, even though the tongue is small, the potential is large. And the potential, regrettably, is actually something that hurts. And he uses one illustration about a fire. And he says that one small spark is enough to create a massive fire. Now, I don't know if any of you remember, I'm sure you do, but it's a little bit hard and hazy, pardon the pun, because of the pandemic, right? We went straight out of bushfires, smoke-filled Sydney, into the pandemic, and we sort of got out of that and into this more serious issue. But the truth is that the haze and the smoke that we had last summer, was all-encompassing. We all felt it, whether you lived in the fire zone or whether you lived here. It significantly touched our state in a massive way, and some more than others. For people that lost everything, us, we just had to put up with an inconvenience. There was nobody saying, oh, there's a little fire over there, it's nothing. It's like, get onto it when it's small, right? Because the small is going to become big, and the big will destroy. So ultimately, the little actually destroys. But it destroys more when it gets bigger. And what James is saying is that we need to jump onto this stuff. We think it's small. We think a comment here or there is not much. We think it's okay. We haven't checked it. We think it's all right. It's not going to make that much difference. But the truth is that something small becomes very big quickly, just like a spark compared to a fire. There's fuel. There's stuff that happens. There's misinterpretation. There's other people's feelings. There's the way that we intended it to be. There's stuff that goes into the mix that all of a sudden this small little comment, this small little something becomes uncontrollable, becomes hurtful, becomes harmful, causes people to stumble. So the truth is, we should, part of our maturity, part of our understanding is, and our self-control is to realise that it's the small stuff that matters. We need to be onto it. We need to change it. I realised this with my kidney stones, right? that small things in the wrong place at the wrong time cause a lot of trouble. Right? I was going to bring a grain of rice today to demonstrate, but a grain of rice is too big to the size of my kidney stones. It's like I'd have to cut it in thirds, I think, maybe even less. And they were painful, right? Because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time, used the wrong way. If there isn't ever a good way for a kidney stone, I'll leave that up to you. Something so small, yet something so destructive. Let's move on. Let's move on to maturity and control as we recognize that small things become big things and become a problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I just want to share this for a moment because we're short on time. Paul talks about a big issue, which was meat offered to idols. It's 1 Corinthians 10 as well. He talks about conscience and how important conscience is. There was a big battle because there was a lot of new Christians to the church that had come out of pagan religions, right? They had no background in the faith. They had no background with God. They did things certain ways. And what they often did was offered their meat up to idols, and they blessed it in that way. And I guess marinate's the wrong word, but that sort of thing. They flavoured their meat based on when they were killing it, what they were doing with it, and offering it to their God. So new Christians would come in, and all of a sudden they're eating meat, and they're thinking, wow, is this being offered to idols? It was a thing against their conscience because it pressured them from what they've done before. Now, I'm sure you've got stuff like that too. You were a non-Christian, you used to do stuff, you come into the church, you expect it to be different. And you think, I can't do this because I used to do this before I met Jesus. This just is all wrong for me. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, stumble, right? Same thing, same idea. Paul talks about it a lot. I will never eat meat again. Never again eat meat. So that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall, stumble. Interesting. I like it. Pulpit. So what he's saying is that for Paul, and if you read into the context, meat was not a problem. Doesn't matter who it's offered to. Doesn't matter where it comes from. Obviously, you don't want a disease or old. You don't want a stomach bug, right? But it's not about what's being done to it because we're Christians. And we can do any of that. We can eat any of that. And Paul's saying that I have no problem eating meat. I don't care where it's come from. Give me the meat. But if there is one person at the table that is feeling something with regard to his or her conscience, if there's somebody there that thinks that it's not a good thing that I'm doing it, I will not do it. And I will never do it again. As much as he loved me, he would never eat it again based on somebody's conscience. What Paul doesn't say is that the person with that conscience, with that feeling about it, is wrong. He doesn't say that they've got to get their act together and learn a better way. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you guys have got to grow up so you can eat meat like me. He says, I will never eat meat again. He took the responsibility for those that had a conscience against it. In the same way, with this small things that become big, it's our responsibility, leaders, people of influence, people that are Christians, people that are following God, it's our responsibility to not judge others that don't feel the way we do, but in other words for us, to say because it hurts you, because it's a problem, because my words may be wrong to you, I'm not going to do it again. I won't say those things. Now, we don't know, of course, what might be hurtful or what might be the problem. So the point is, back to maturity and back to self-control, let's think about it. Let's ask somebody else. Let's run it by our partner. Let's be as good as we can be to cause less people to stumble, as least as possible, right? The final thing is that What James is saying is that training the tongue completely is impossible. Okay, so here's the problem, right? We've been talking about how better we should be, how fantastic and in control we should be, how mature we should be, and that leaders really need to take it seriously, particularly. And people of influence, people that are speaking, people that have a platform, people that can text or email, that we need to be careful, and the ones that have a conscience, or the ones that they could be considered the weaker ones, or just others, anybody. We don't need to categorize them, that might be offended by our stuff. We need to not do that. And then he says that it is impossible to tame the tongue. In other words, we're never going to get it right. We're never going to get it right all the time. We're never going to sort it out completely until heaven, I'm sure. Until we're perfect, because this, our tongue, is a world of unrighteousness, right? We want to get better at it. We want to improve ourselves, but it will never, ever be perfect. So we need to give ourselves a bit of space with that. We need to realize that people that say things to us aren't always going to get it right. And we need to be able to forgive. And we need to be able to say, that's okay, let's work on this. Let's move on from this. Because just like you won't get it right, I won't get it right. So James is being a little bit kind to us by saying that we're all in this together and it's not going to be perfect. But we've got to try, right? The idea is that we try. Often what comes out of our mouth, whether text or whatever way, is something that's about us. It's actually triggering something in us. It could be just the way that we were dealt with when we were young. It could be the emotions we're going through on the day. It could be the fact that we've been through a difficult time recently. It could be the fact that we just don't understand the actual situation. And so we're reacting on something that isn't even true, but just true in our minds. Like there's so many scenarios that we won't get it right, but we should do our best. Just because we won't tame our tongue doesn't mean we can't be better at what we say with it. That's the point. So finally, two things that we can do. I think firstly is that we need to get better at saying sorry. Because if it's inevitable that we will get it wrong, we need to say sorry. We need to be willing to go back. We need to be humble. We need to serve others. We need to stand and take the heat for something that we do that is wrong. It's got to be. That is our maturity. That is our control. To say sorry. And some people I know find it difficult to say sorry, and it's because of the past, it's because of whatever, and maybe it's because you're right. Again, Paul would have been right eating meat, but he said, I won't, because of the other. You may have been right. It might have been the way you said it, it might have been the context, it might have been whatever. You might have been right all the way around. But if it offended somebody, unintentionally or intentionally, we need to be able to say sorry. We've got to apologise for our stuff. We've got to own it. And if, in order for us to own it and apologise and to do the right thing, it begins the process of healing for us and the relationship and brings unity and love back in. Now, of course, you might say sorry, the other person might not accept it. In some ways, maybe that's not our stuff. But we've got to go our mile to say sorry, to clean it up, to fix it up. And finally, I think, even away from the sorry, and before the sorry, I think proactively we can use our tongues to encourage. We need to get better at encouragement. Change our language. If our words are pulling someone down, if it's going to offend somebody, even a possibility, think about it. Is there a way that we can encourage more than pull down? Is there a way that we can express ourselves without comparing to somebody else? Is there a way that we can speak encouragement, even though the person you want to encourage might not have it all together? Is there something you can encourage them about? Is there something? Surely there's something. You might not like everything I say today, but surely there's something that you thought was good. You could encourage me about that. We can start a line-up just afterwards. It might weave back a few times, just like one of those, you know, Chinese restaurants in Burwood Road when they're out the street and up the path and around the corner. It might be like that. It might be like a Hillsong attending thing. You all just want to tell me how great it was. An encouragement, no pressure. But I'll wait right to the end. Or you could text me, Margot Sun. You could text me, yeah, saves time if you need to run. You get my point. I think if we learn to say sorry, because we will do wrong, if we learn to encourage rather than even go on the journey of hurtfulness, then we're going to be better off together. James's point is this. We need to move into maturity in our faith, in our lives, and an indication of that is self-control. Finally, one of our things over there, one of our values, those things, is warm, being warm. The idea about warm is friendly, welcoming. It's about being there for people. The behaviour that we have that is not written on the wall, but it's written in our sort of our mission statement thing. It says that we are encouraging and supporting of each other. That's demonstrating, that behaviour helps us to maintain our value. If we want to be warm, our behaviour is we want to encourage and support each other. If we encourage and support each other in our words and in whatever format or platform that is, we will be warm and we will be true to our values. And we will be doing everything that James asks us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Tough word, tough message. He's in our business, he's all over it. We pray right from our leaders to every last person, the newest person here. There will be no difference between any of us. We want to get this right. And the best of our ability, we want to train our tongue. We want to tame our tongue. We want to hold it back, realizing how dangerous it can be. We pray, God, that our tongue will be full of forgiveness and sorry and encouragement. Help us, God. We've got a long way to go, all of us. We know that this world changes us each and every day. The influences that are upon us, the stuff from the past, stuff from now, stuff that's even intended for the future, anticipated, it changes the way we talk and what we say and what's in our heart. We pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would guide us, give us wisdom, help us to, like a fruit of your Spirit, a self-control, so that we would have unity, we would support one another, and we would be everything that you've chosen for us to be, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.